We tend to think that large megachurches are a phenomenon of our generation, but not so. When we look at the book of Acts and trace the earliest days of the church, we discover occasions when thousands were added to their number on one day. So how do we make a big church feel small? Well, today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll introduce a new four-part series. And during the next half hour, Chuck will chronicle the amazing ways God faithfully and generously guided an unsuspecting congregation in Fullerton, California. Chuck titled his message, Making Room for the Family.
Most people from large families were too young to remember all that their parents went through as the family continued to expand. That might have been your experience. Some of us who are now parents of several children have vivid memories of how we shifted and adjusted, how we bought bunk beds, remember that, and added on to our house to make room for more. Growing families, especially those whose numbers continue to enlarge, call for all kinds of creative responses, don't they? Growing churches experience the same kind of stresses. There are times when it's exciting, and admittedly, there are other times when it is irritating. Parking lots choked with cars, and pews overflowing, really packed with people, nurseries and Sunday school classes full to the brim. Sometimes you even have to turn people away. We've had that experience. And then there are long lines waiting to enter the worship center. It really isn't anyone's idea of a relaxed morning at church. Questions arise. Should a church get that large? Wasn't the first century church small and relatively easy to manage? Is it okay to make room for our growing family, or should we send people elsewhere? Well, the answers may surprise you. To go back to how it all started, I want to read a passage from Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 47. Acts chapter 2, 36 to 47. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, Brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children, and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To download the outline notes for today's message, go to insightworld.org. And now Chuck Swindoll on Making Room for the Family.
Large families are not as popular as they were years ago. Have you noticed that? In fact, if you have 4 or 5 children today, people look at you as though you really have a big family. It's easy to forget that people like our grandparents and often great-grandparents came from very large families. My own maternal grandmother came from a family of 17 children. As I recall, she was the last in the family, and her immediately older sister was named Grace. My grandmother's name was Jessie. She said to me when I was a little boy, Charles, she said, all my life I remember being called by my parents, Gray Jessie, Gray Jessie. Something about having so many kids, you kind of run the names together. But 17 isn't nearly a record. Susanna Wesley and her husband, many of you may recall, had 19 children. Among them, the famous John and Charles Wesley, who not only helped shape hymnody, but theology as well. I thought when I was a little boy and first heard that, that would be great. Being a family of 19, you could field a complete baseball game and have an umpire. Both sides and an umpire. Terrific. They didn't all reach adulthood, but they certainly, those who did come along and develop into adults, shaped our history in the church. Large family. Some of us remember in the Fullerton Church, the Johnston family. We remember when they were little kiddos. They formed little stair steps and played instruments and sang in harmony and kept us all smiling through the seasons of the year. I remember those little towheads when they put on their Christmas pageant every year, because they lived just a block or so from where we have lived all these years. We would go down as a family and stand in the street with a number of you. They would block off the end of the street so there wouldn't be any cars, and you'd stand there and you'd watch this pageant as it took place, comprised of all the Johnston family. Every year there'd be a new baby Jesus right there in the manger, brand newborn. They finally had to stop having the pageant because they stopped having kids. And the last one got so big his toes would stick out of the end of the manger. And he had a big shock of red hair, so that didn't fit very well either, and finally stopped having it. I think there are a lot more benefits in a large family than there are liabilities. I think it's terrific. You learn to share. You learn to play together. You learn what cooperation, teamwork's all about. You learn to adjust and adapt. In fact, Bruce Johnston, when he was growing up in the family, he made his bedroom in the closet, and he slept down below, and he studied down below, then he climbed up in a bunk up above. It's just hard to imagine sleeping in a closet and studying there. It's a great way to skip school, though. You just kind of close the door, and nobody knows you're not out there. I think what's true of a family at home is also true of a church. I'm biased, I realize. But I think a large church family can be a lot more fun and a lot more intriguing than a small one. Not that a big church is always right or that every church ought to be large. My whole point is that there's nothing wrong with getting bigger. And I've discovered as size happens, great things can happen as well. Especially if you own a 7-Eleven store across the street from this big church. But if you're a neighbor, perhaps you've got another story. Maybe thrilling is not the word you'd use to describe your feelings. All the traffic and the noise and the movement of people. One of the ladies who used to be a neighbor and now is not only a neighbor but a member of our church and has joined ranks with us tells an amusing story. There are a lot of stories that must be told about this big church from our neighbors. But she said, you know, Chuck, when we were watching this church as it was first being built, we thought, how quaint, how nice, just a little church in the Wildwood, just a little brown church in the Vale. She said, we realized we were watching the construction of the information booth. It wasn't the worship center. She said, when you finally got it all built, it came to be known to the neighbors as Disneyland North. How come that happened? Well, why did everything explode like it did? I mean, was there some strategy group that hid out in some room with a plan 35, 36, 37 years ago that unrolled the thing and said, now that's the way we want it. We want to be a big church. No, as a matter of fact, that's a rather amusing idea, though some may have it. At the risk of sounding terribly pious, maybe even super spiritual, it can all be wrapped up in one word, and it's God. It's God. Handful of people who had dreams and visions of planting a new little church in North Orange County decided to pioneer the project and move from the familiar and secure church that they were a part of in Los Angeles and come out here, some of them even mortgaging their homes, that they might have enough money to buy a little church that was once owned by the Mormons and now was up for sale. We bought it, corner of Woods and Malvern. Well, you did. I wasn't even here at the time. 1955, 56 years when God was very much alive and well in the thinking and hearts of the people. I mean, can you imagine mortgaging your home to help start a church? Can you imagine leaving the familiarity and comfort of your church and going to a region that really was considered a pioneer area, not that well established, and starting a work? They did. God was in the expansion programs as they went along, and that little building turned into a funny-shaped building as they made room for more that were in the worship service. And God gave a spirit of excitement and an electric sense of energy, not only in the music, but in the ministry of the Scriptures and in the Christian education and the growth of fellowship. The picnics were fun, and the baseball games were joyful, and families grew and learned together. And some of them, interestingly, are still very much involved in the life of this church family. I love that. As time passed and that first pastor was led away and I was led to step in and take his place and resisted that whole idea of coming, and God just slammed the door behind me and said, that's where I want you. And again, his presence, his clear will, it's like the prophet Zechariah wrote, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. No man or woman's power, no man or woman's will is going to be done here. It's going to be by my spirit. You follow me and you lean on me, and we did. And I remember when the crowds grew and we broke all the fire marshal's rules and regulations. Maybe I shouldn't announce that publicly, but we did, and we didn't know it. And he wouldn't allow people to sit under the piano any longer or sit in the aisles any longer in folding chairs. And so we went to 5 worship services on Sunday. God led us to a piece of land that we purchased for cash. God led us to a buyer for the old building. The Lord opened the door to buy a shopping center which we hadn't even thought of when we came on site here. And God allowed us to buy it for cash and to refurbish it for cash. And several months ago, now a few years ago, we were able to get out of debt so that every dime that comes into this place is plowed right back into ministry and none of it rat-holed into interest. What a wonderful thing that God's hand was on it. And He smiled on it. He led all the way. No one planned it. It always makes me smile when people come by and visit and they want to meet the committee who had the vision for this that's happened. And we are delighted to say that, which gives it authenticity, is there was no committee. No one would have had this kind of a vision. Me least of all. There were heartbreaks along the way as well. Some families fractured. Some children were lost. Some wonderful, wonderful hearts were broken through battles with teenagers and struggles with occupation, and through recession and then the elevation of the economy and another recession. God continued to make His presence known. Sometimes speaking through the leadership, sometimes going around and in spite of the vision of the leadership, God's will was being hammered out. I think if I were to write a book about it, it wouldn't be Surprised by Joy. It would be called Surprised by Growth. At times, it's head swimming to realize the expansion of not only here at home, but a mission family that now stretches around the world. Over 70 family units representing Christ in strategic places outside our own backyard. That's what God loves. And never once with the idea that this is where the kingdom is and this is where a preaching center ought to be and this is where we have just music or just a youth ministry. It's never been like that. It's been a blending of lives and families and hearts, hurting and happy alike. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Well, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. Is that a pattern that can be supported in Scripture? I mean, wouldn't it be biblical if it were small rather than large? Some really believe that. In fact, back in the late 70s and early 80s, that was the popular book on Christian shelves. It's pure when it's small. It's suspicious when it gets large. Keep breaking off. Keep making it small. In fact, we followed that pattern and spawned over 8 other churches. But we never could tell it because the spots that were emptied by those who went to those new churches were filled by new people interested in what God was doing. It was God all the way. But is that his early plan? Was that what he originally had in mind? I'm looking at the drawings, chapter 2 of the book of Acts, and I'm finding in these architectural plans in the Holy Scriptures that the early church was not a small little thing, that the growth pattern was not tiny and slow and restrained by God. On the contrary, Acts 2 and verse 40, referring to Peter, with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." By the way, that's the message of the evangelical pulpit. May it always be. May every person who happens to drop by for a visit or becomes a regular visitor at a church like ours, may the message continually be saved from this generation that's full of crooks and perverts, from a generation that's lost its way, from a world that has long since left the moral and ethical standards of God. Be saved from, but not out of, the world. If you've never given your heart to Christ, the message today is the same as it's always been, here and forever. Be saved. Turn your life over to the one whose blood will wash away your sins and whose lifeless body was taken down from the cross, buried, sealed, only to be resurrected 3 days later. Unlike cult leaders who live and die within their own message, never to be resurrected 3 days later, Christ came back from the grave and announces a message of salvation for all who would be saved. Peter announced that message on the heels of Christ's departure from the earth, only days removed from that. And will you look at what happened? Verse 41, the sermon's over. Then those who had received his word were baptized. How many of them? There were added that day about, there's that little church in the Wildwood, 3,000 people, 3,000 brand new babies. Can you imagine? No building, no pastor, no constitution, no New Testament, no organization, no master plan for growth. Maybe that's why they survived so well. 3,000 brand new baby Christians down to the river to be baptized and coming up out of the river announcing to their unbelieving world, we have joined forces, hearts and hands and lives with this new movement called Followers of the Way. God was in that. They continually devoted themselves to teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Those were priorities for those people. You could do any of those things in a cave. As they had to split up into smaller homes for the purpose of meeting together regularly, they could carry out the teaching and the fellowship and the worship and the prayer. It was just as God would have it. He ignited that flame. It spread like a flame, and it spread with harmony and joy. See the last verse of chapter 2? They were praising God, and they were having favor with one another. That is so important. It wasn't a group warring with each other and fighting over who would be in front and who would take the leadership and all the politics often connected with a local church. They got along well together. There were good relationships. Did God frown on that growth? Verse 47 concludes, the Lord, look, there's that word. It was God. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. He wasn't through. Chapter 4, verse 4, same book of history. Many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Well, most churches have more women than men, and if it was true in the first century, it could be doubled. Maybe another 1,000 added. By now it's 10, 11, who knows, 12,000 adults plus the kids. Cynthia and I were talking about that last night. She said, think of the youth program they have to have in a brand new church of 12,000 believers and all the kids. Think of the excitement of teaching the young of Christ and of the change it could bring in a home just as it had brought in a heart. The Lord added to their number. Chapter 5, verse 14, it isn't over. All the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to the number. Look at the word multitudes. Do you think of dozens? No. You think of hundreds? Probably not. I think of thousands. If you go to a ball game, you say multitudes were there. You don't mean a few hundred. I'm suggesting by now the ranks had swelled to 15, 18, maybe 20 or more thousand people. That was exactly as God planned it. Wait for me and the Spirit will come and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And that's exactly where all of this is happening. The church grew. He had also said in Judea and Samaria and to the remotest part of the earth, don't stop with your own city. Chapter 11 tells us that they didn't. Acts 11, verse 21. The hand of the Lord was with them, meaning people outside of Jerusalem. If you look at the previous verse, you'll notice that it has reference to Antioch. In terms of walking distance, not even near the city of Jerusalem. The Lord was with them, and what? A large number who believed turned to the Lord. Verse 24 concludes with similar words. Considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Don't be afraid of the size. I encourage pastors, when the Lord, for some reason, chooses you to be a part of a movement where growth, this kind of multiplying growth occurs, don't fight it. Now, don't manipulate it. Don't act as though you're responsible for it, but you have to respond to it just like a family.
One church family wouldn't want the so-called problem of unbridled growth. Too many people coming through your doors certainly poses a challenge, but a powerful blessing as well. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, Making Room for the Family. This represents just one message in a new four-part series called Living Portraits of the Church. CDs or MP3 files are available by going to insightworld.org. In a sense, the God-ordained growth we see in the book of Acts has been our experience at Insight for Living as well. And this month, we're celebrating 35 years of God's faithfulness. Chuck Swindoll's voice was heard on a handful of radio stations in 1979. It wasn't long before more and more stations requested the program. And now, 35 years later, Insight for Living is carried on more than 2,000 outlets around the world, in many cases translated into other languages. Maybe your spiritual journey is somehow entwined with our own. Perhaps you've been listening 10, 20, or even 35 years. You grew up with us as you raised a family in those years, or grew deep spiritual roots by listening to this daily program. Well, we'd love to hear from you. And when you give a much-needed financial gift today, we'll be saying thank you by providing a brand new publication. It's called Passionate Prayer. Go to insight.org. Again, that's insight.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, call us at 1-800-772-8888. The Prayer Journal is spiral-bound. There's plenty of room to write down your requests and track the answers you receive from God. And Chuck will introduce you to 12 of his heroes, men and women who modeled passionate prayer. If you're listening in the United States, call right now, 1-800-772-8888. Or go online to insight.org. More biblical wisdom from Chuck Swindoll on making room for the family tomorrow, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Making Room for the Family, was copyrighted in 1993, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.